You feel it, don't you? It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And what you're sensing tonight is joy and just a sense of being home and being together. Even though we're distant, we're still together. And if you're not here tonight, we miss you. And so good to begin our Bible study and resume our attendance on Wednesday nights and just trust in the Lord for a great time in His house. I trust you've had a wonderful day today. And if not, I trust you'll be refreshed and encouraged tonight and that you'll finish the week strong for the glory of the Lord. I've been singing this hymn all day long. And since I've been singing it, I thought we should sing it. It goes, "The wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches even me." What a great hymn. Stand if you would. Follow Brother Rod. It's not easy to sing without the book. And of course, if you touch the book, you might get sick. So we're going to look up here and lift our voice now. Let's begin our service.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful that matches grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain. All sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful that matches grace of Jesus, than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, brim for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching with most defiled. By its informing power, making him God's dear child. Purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, It feels so good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, I pray you be with us today, Lord, as we gather as a body, brothers and sisters in Christ, just to hear your precious word. Lord, I pray that you continue to uplift us every single day. I pray that you continue to guide us and protect us through our daily lives. Lord, I pray you be with Pastor now, Lord, as he just come forth and just start this new series on the book of Esther, Lord. We all are excited. Lord, I pray you be with them. Let them speak with authority. Lord, I pray that you show up today in our service tonight, Lord. Be with us right now, Lord, as we continue to just praise and worship you every single day. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In the holy name I pray. Amen.
All right. You may be seated. I wonder, you were not here Sunday, but you're here tonight. Could I see your hand? All right, we have some first-timers. Hand those folks a welcome card, if you would, and a connection card, and so delighted. We've got pews roped off that you're not allowed to sit in, and we're distancing ourselves, and we've got chairs arranged up on the balconies for Sunday, and just anticipating what God is going to do. If you feel like somebody encroaches on your space, feel free to move. And if they move, don't get offended. God might be sparing you. They think you're the problem. They could be the problem. That's just God's providence in your life tonight. I've had all kinds of questions. Pastor, what was Sunday like? In our 8:30 service, of course, it was Memorial Day weekend. And since our beaches weren't open, people went to find a beach wherever they could. I think they even went to Nebraska to find a beach somewhere if they could. And it poured down rain. We had 59 people at our 8:30 service, which was a delight. And then we got them out of the building, and we sprayed, and we cleaned, and we wiped down handles, and we did everything we were supposed to do. And then we had 125 people in our 10:30 service. So we had about 185 people that were able to make it to the church on Sunday, and it was just a delight. And so many folks are calling and saying that they're coming this week, and they were out of town, and they're excited, or they feel like it's safe now to begin to come back, and that's just music to my ears. Maybe not everybody feels that way, and I understand you have to do what makes you comfortable along those lines. Probably your less people will be at 8:30 if you're looking for that type of instruction, and then those of us that can meet back together at 10:30. And I would encourage you to be able to come to service if you can. We would love to have you. Remember now, there is some, it is a little bit different. We don't have any children's ministries. So, like, the nursery is not open yet. We're meeting with the staffs tomorrow to begin to plan our return stages for our children. There's no junior churches. We did open up our family room, which is our fellowship hall. Plenty of room in there to distance and run around and to get some space if needed. We actually had family in there on Sunday. They had four or five children, and it just was a little much for them, and so they went into the family room. We were delighted to have them, and so it is open as well, and it's just a neat and wonderful time. I would say, church family, that it's probably time to begin to head back as you feel safe, and I don't want you to get in the routine of sitting here. I know I look good in HD. I've been told that, but I look better in person. And so I hope and pray you'll be able to make it back. Let me make some announcements. And wow, it's wonderful to have some announcements. Don't forget, if your kid graduated from our school, whether it be the kindergarten or 12th grade, that graduation is Sunday night, June 7th. We will ask our church family to watch online because of the distancing. That will allow all the families to invite the kids that have their moms and dads, their grandmas and grandpas, their aunts and uncles. I think that'll probably handle our capacity for our crowd on that night. That service will be at 6 o'clock. We have a bridal shower for Ashley Shearer. And you see her picture and her fiancé, Braden. They're on the screen there. Just a wonderful couple. Met at Pensacola Christian College and getting married. They are going to be Christian school teachers. I think they're headed to the state of Indiana in the Indianapolis area to teach and to serve the Lord. And I get to do their wedding because of COVID-19, the wedding is going to be downsized, but that'll be at the end of June. But the drive-by, every time I say that, I think of bullets, and I have a hard time with that. But it's a drive-by bridal shower will be for Ashley June 11th, which is a Thursday, I guess a week, or 2 weeks from tomorrow. And it's from 6:30 to 7:30. It works so well for Nick and Lorena that we're going to do it this way. I would say if you're going to buy something fragile, slow down so you don't break it as you hand it to them. People are asking where they're registered. They're registered at Bed Bath & Beyond. And so you can check online there and be prepared. Ashley has grown up in our church, and I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do in her life. And so those are our immediate announcements. Of course, we will be open again Sunday, 8:30 and 10:30. Let me just let you know a little bit about what is going on. We're almost finished with the inside of the fire sprinkler system. Matter of fact, the balcony is a little bit off limits tonight because they had to do work going up those stairs, and hopefully they'll be tying into the street. That work is progressing. The parking lot work is progressing. And praise the Lord, we're up to 62 lights. You see that on the screen. Each one of those lights represents $9,100. And so God has been so good to us, and we're trusting Him to see us all the way through there. And I do have some prayer requests to give to you tonight, so I hope you have a pen. If you're in your home, grab something to write down, because we have some important requests and people that need our prayers this evening. I want to begin with Juan Vilches. You know Juan and Debbie Vilches. Both of them have cancer. Both of them had begun chemo treatments. Juan had a medical procedure to help him with his tumor, and the procedure actually tore the tumor. So you can imagine what that sounds like. Was rushed into surgery this morning, yesterday. He did not have a good night. His life was in jeopardy this morning. We got the call, pray immediately, and praise God, we're able to report that God did bring him off of the ventilator and did spare his life, and he is able to talk, and he's giving God wonderful glory. Pray for Juan Vilches. Juan Vilches is in the same hospital that Raul Villalva is in. How many know Raul? We all know Raul had his hip replaced, and he did it kind of quietly. And I know Jane is watching. And Jane and I have Jane is his wife. And we have a unique relationship. She picks on me and I pick on her, and we enjoy it. And so she sends me a text and it says, "Praise the Lord. Raul is out, and he's completely bubonic." Bubonic? Bubonic is a plague. I text back, and I said, "He's got the plague." She texts back, "Stupid spell check, bionic." So he's bionic now, and he's got his hip there, and I think he's recovering, and I'm not sure if he's home. He might be, I can't remember that, but I know he's feeling better because he's eating, and if Raul is eating, he's feeling good. Judy Dulligite needs our prayers. She's awaiting test results, and it's serious what Judy is facing. Pray for her. Debbie Turkenkoff is still in rehab. And Debbie is asking a request that I think all of our hospitalizations are facing. Our people that are going in the hospital are facing isolation. Nobody's allowed in there with them. You can only imagine, no family member to encourage you, nobody to stand beside your bed. It is depressing to be in that situations. Praise the Lord, they're not forsaken by the Lord. He's there. But she's praying for encouragement in her spirit, asking God to help her with that. Lee Fontenot had an outpatient procedure. She's home. She's asking for prayer. Ada Takich is in the hospital tonight. She was taken there today, and I believe that they have discovered that she is battling diverticulitis today and this evening. If you've ever had any experience with that, you know that to be extremely painful. And so pray for Ada. Her husband Paul called. Our missionary Connie Ziner. Connie, if you're keeping up with Steve and Connie, She's my aunt. She had a crack in her bone, and it's not healing. And they thought it was going to heal, and it hadn't healed. And so they've got to see a spinal surgeon. So pray, if you would, please, for Connie Ziner. I know she would appreciate that greatly. And then some of our folks are beginning to go back north, Willard and Riette Smith. They will be heading up north as snowbirds and others. So pray for traveling mercies there. So those are the requests that have been called in tonight. I want to thank Candy Hinkle, and she deals with our, since we've been distancing, the email for prayer requests that come in online. She's organizing them, and so we're getting them as they're coming in. Thank you very much, Candy, for helping us along those lines. Of course, the church is open, and you're welcome to call, stop by, and just let us be a blessing. Seeing your face is also a blessing to us. I asked Brother Rod if we could sing hymn 153 tonight. He introduced us to this hymn. I didn't know this hymn the first couple of times that he picked it, but it's a wonderful hymn that expresses the worthiness of our God to be worshiped. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise and of honor and of glory. And I just love the chorus. Father Creator, You are worthy. Savior Sustainer, You are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and of praise. And I'm going to ask you on this Wednesday night, wherever you are, just to kind of take a deep breath, focus yourself, and just let your mind and your heart fix on the worthiness of our God to be worshiped. Those of us that are here, stand if you would. Let's lift our voice. Let's do all three verses. They've got power to them.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring, You are worthy. Father, Creator, You are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, You are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these, You are worthy. Father, Creator, You are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, You are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and Source of our life without end, You are worthy. Father, Creator, You are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, You are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
Seated, if you would, take your Bible tonight and find, for the first time in a long time, the book of Esther. The book of Esther will be our text this evening. And I want to thank Pastor Reuben for preaching last week, preached a marvelous message on God's medication for anxiety. Took us to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. And I know that you were blessed by that. And I was blessed by that. You were watching online and I was sitting in the front pew. And I went home and looked at people's comments about that and how it just stirred their soul. Speaking of commenting and sharing, I would encourage you to do that tonight if you have the opportunity, if you're watching online. Because tonight is an introduction message to the series that we will be engaging upon maybe throughout the rest of the summer on Wednesday nights for our Bible study from the book of Esther. And I know that, especially to ladies, Esther is one of the favorite books in the Bible. It's one of two books that bears a lady's name, Ruth being the other one. And it's such a precious and practical book. And I believe that God is going to minister deeply in our lives. And I do believe that as we make our way through this series, that you're going to begin to ask God and seek God and see God in the little details of your life. I believe that the study of Esther is going to slow you down in your judgment, slow you down in your rationing, and kind of get you to see that even when you don't see God, He's always there. And so as a subtitle to the book, I have asked them to put on the screen there, and they have it there. Our series is Esther, Hidden in Plain Sight. I'm not speaking about Esther there as being hidden in plain sight. I'm speaking about God being hidden in plain sight. You know, sometimes it's hard to find things that are right underneath your nose. If you have children, you understand what that's all about. And sometimes the things that are the easiest to determine or to see kind of elude your sight. And the book of Esther is a book where, in essence, you could say that God is hidden, but in reality, you would have to declare that He's hidden in plain sight. One of the unique things about the book of Esther is that nowhere in the whole book, all 10 chapters, is the name of God mentioned. Great trivia question. We have many teenagers here tonight, and you may want to remember that when Brother Simeon or Brother Turner has trivia. Usually they'll ask you, which book of the Bible is the name of God not mentioned in? And that book would be the book of Esther. However, even though the name of God is not mentioned in the book, the hands of God are all over the book. And so fitting, relevant, and applicable to our lives. Because sometimes we don't see God. Sometimes, in essence, he's a little bit hidden. We may not hear His name, or we may not see His character within the circumstances we're going through or the plight that we're going through. But what a joy it is to know that He's constantly working and present in our lives. And so the book is a fascinating book. It's actually a thrilling book. It's got everything you could ever want with suspense and danger and plot and excitement and climax. It's got a good guy. It's got a villain. It's got the moment where you think all is lost and there's no hope. And yet God comes to a wonderful redemption. Even Hollywood understands the dramatic draw to this book, as they've made movies about this. Of course, very rarely can you trust anything that Hollywood makes. That's why you ought to read your Bible, and for sure. But they understand the power of this. And so when you read the book, and many of you know about the book, and this is an introductory message, the book of Esther is about a lady. Her name, when you first meet her, is Hadassah. Her name is Esther. She is an orphan when you meet her. Many Bible scholars believe that her dad and her mother were murdered. They're no longer alive. She's rescued by an older cousin. His name is Mordecai. You will find that Mordecai becomes the superhero of the book. And Mordecai is a marvelous man and a marvelous feature in the book. And I cannot wait to introduce Mordecai to you. This book and the story opens up with a king. His name is Ahasuerus. In the Greek, his name is Xerxes. Try that on for size. He rules in the kingdom of Persia. Those of you that are at home, you can maybe type in the name or the country, but let me just ask those that are here. Biblical Persia is today's Iran. Babylon would be today's Iraq. We actually have a man in our church. He's here tonight from Iran. And so you'll read about King Ahasuerus or King Xerxes, and he's in a city called Shushan at the palace. When you find that city on the map, you have to go just to the north. And here's a word that you hear, especially when it comes to the American Navy and the military and to Iran, the Persian Gulf. So we're east of Jerusalem, we're east of Israel, we're in what today is known as Iran. Back then it was known as the Kingdom of Persia. And we're in the city of Shushan, and we're here with Xerxes. When the story opens up, he throws a party, the king does, and he gets drunk out of his mind. And in a drunken stupor, he requires his queen. Anybody remember the first queen's name? Vashti. And he requires his queen to come and exhibit herself before his nobles and his friends. And you can take that statement as far as you want to take it. He was a fool who asked of his wife to do something that no man ought to ever ask his wife to do. Let me just say this. A wife's beauty and her intimate beauty should be for her husband only. Only a fool would parade the intimacy of his wife's beauty. Sometimes sane men who get drunk act like a fool. This man act like a fool. His wife had more sense than he does, more integrity than he did. She refuses. She says, I'm not going to come down there and parade myself in front of those men. Upon her refusal, and we'll study this, she's banished from the kingdom. And another queen is to be selected from the young virgins or the maidens of the land. Enter the Jewess Esther. And when you read the story, and we will read the story as we make our way, she becomes the queen, and she is crowned. While she is the queen, there is a conspiracy that is formed against the Jews by a man named Haman. Haman was an Agagite. How many just self-proclaimed Bible scholars do I have out there? I'll put my hand down too, right? Okay. Anybody remember the first time you hear about a king of the Agagites in the Bible? Where's Leon? Leon, we've been studying that. Remember? Who anointed David to be king? Samuel did, right? Who was the king of Israel before David? Saul. And remember, Saul was supposed to destroy a people called the Agites. And you remember when he went in there, instead of doing what God wanted him to do, he spared the king and he spared all the wealth. Him and the people made this decision. It's funny, when Saul got pressed, he blamed it on the people, just like a man to blame his problems on somebody else. Samuel confronts him, and Samuel says, bring the king to me. And the Bible says that Samuel took a sword and hacked Agag into pieces. Now that's a fire preaching preacher right there. Had Saul done what he was supposed to do, Haman would have never been alive. It's interesting how one generation not serving God affects the next generation. It's interesting. So you have this man Haman. Haman's filled with pride and arrogancy and just conceited as you've ever seen. And he wants to be honored by the king. He needs that type of encouragement. But he's got once one guy in the kingdom that gives him a problem. His name is Mordecai. And Mordecai is not going to bow down and worship Haman, no matter how bad Haman wants it. And it just gets under his craw deep. And so Haman, as he's rising in power with the king, Ahasuerus, so is filled with bitterness and anger and hatred toward who Mordecai is and what he is doing, that he devises a retaliation plan. And not only does he want to kill Mordecai, but he wants to kill the people of Mordecai. And we know that Mordecai was a man of what descent? He's a Jew. His cousin Esther is a Jew. And so you find, as the plot begins to thicken, that there's this conspiracy formed to massacre the Jews. And Mordecai, reckoning that God has placed Esther in this position as queen, goes to Esther and says, you're not here just out of happenstance or chance. You're here by the providence of God. And so you need to speak up and do something for your people. Esther, like most humanity, is afraid. Cowardice strikes at her heart. She's afraid for her own personal safety. And Mordecai has to tell her that she should not be ashamed, and furthermore informs her that she does not live in this realm where she can pick and choose what she wants to do. She needs to do what God wants her to do. And she has a responsibility to her people under divine providence to do something about what is going on. And the word providence, if you have a pen, needs to be written right above your Bible where it says Esther. Somewhere at the beginning of your Bible, write the theme of the book of Esther is the providence of God. Now, I'm building a big old stage tonight, so just bear with me. We find in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the key verses of the book. And I want you to go there. I'd like you to underline them, or at least circle 13 and 14. Write somewhere beside that, key verses of the book. If you have a study Bible, it's probably already done for you. Jumping right into it, I'll just read them. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. This is a statement Mordecai makes to Esther when she's trying to determine whether she's going to risk her life for the nation, speak up for the nation. And Mordecai says, listen, don't think you're protected just because you wear the queen crown. You're a Jew. The hatred is toward the Jews. All the Jews will be annihilated. By the way, we find ourselves in the land of Persia. You know there was a law of the Medes and the Persians that could not be changed. My Bible students tonight, Who faced the unchanging law of the Medes and the Persians, even to the great despair of the king of Persia in his day? Daniel. Who said that over here? Brother Malcolm might have said that. Daniel. Remember when Darius was going to have to throw Daniel in the lion's den? And he realized that he had been set up with that law, but it was of the Medes and the Persians and it could not be changed. So if King Xerxes passed a law that all the Jews had to be slaughtered, then Esther was not going to escape the law, right? So Mordecai's confronting her there. Read, if you would, please, verse number 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement or relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Now Mordecai knew that God would deliver Israel because God had made promises to Israel, and God does not break his promise. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And then you have that powerful line that has been preached a gazillion times throughout the ages. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The providence of God. One Bible commentator has defined the word providence as the overruling activity of God. That's a great definition. Providence has been called God's activity resulting from his foresight or his omniscience. We believe that God knows everything. We believe that God sees our tomorrows. He's in our tomorrows. This book of Esther describes the possession and exercise of absolute power by Almighty God. And even though God is hidden, his name is not mentioned, he's out of sight, he's unrecognized, be assured, God is always at work in the book of Esther. And I just want to say this to you tonight, church family. Be assured that God is always at work in your life. Pastor, what would God be doing in my life consistently that you would say he's always at work? Well, I'd like to give you a verse. It says this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. God is always at work in our lives, and he's working all things for our good. Church family, God never does anything to you that's not for your good. Now, I can understand the unsaved world having a problem with that statement. They will look at cruelty. They will look at early death. They will look at some type of tragedy. And they will say, if there was a God, or if there is a God, why? How could you love or serve a God that allows or a God that does? The Bible says that the natural man or the unsaved man does not understand the things of God. But the people of God have the Spirit of God in them, and the Spirit of God illumines to us the Word of God. So we're held to a biblical understanding. I may not be able to explain to you, or I may not even understand myself, why we go through what we go through or how God leads us. But the promise in the book is, he works all things for our good. I told you the story of Esther, how that there's this plot against the Jews. And when you read the book, we're going to find that God turns that evil plot on top of the head of that wicked man, Haman. And God delivers his nation. It is imperative, I think, if you're going to get the full impact of the book of Esther, that you know the story. But here's what you need to know. Way before there was ever a Haman, God knew there would be a Haman. Way before there was ever a plot to kill the Jews, who were the apple of God's eye, his people, God knew there would be this plot. So you and I, we know the story. We know how it begins. We know how it narrates. We know how it climaxes. And we know deliverance. All of that being said enables me from the point of deliverance to look back and see how God worked. And as I look from the point of deliverance and victory, every little detail, from a drunken fool to the integrity of a wife, to the saving of a life of an orphan, to a beauty contest, all of the integral parts, our great God, who is omniscient, is just working. And he's working. And he's working. And in the midst of it, we think, how could you let this happen? How could you let this decree go out? How could you let this law go out? How could you let us get slaughtered? God's, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm working. I've got it. You can trust me. By the way, if you trust God, would you say amen? We can trust God. Every year, the Jews, even today, sometime in the month of February or March, celebrate something called the Feast of Purim. Anybody ever heard of that before? Okay. Anybody know what the word Purim means, or Pur means, P-U-R? It means lots. In the Bible, many times, sometimes it was a sacred act, most of the time it was a devilish act. It would be a way of knowing what to do, and they would cast lots. Matter of fact, when they crucified the Lord Jesus, it was prophesied that they would cast lots for his garments. Haman, in his wicked superstition, to determine what day he was going to destroy the Jews, cast lots. We'll read about it. And he chose the 13th and the 14th day of Adar. The Jews, reckoning that God took his lots and smashed his head, they celebrate this great moment with something called the Feast of Purim. By the way, there's no one smarter than our God. There's no one who has the ability to do more than our God. And so the way they celebrate it, even today, is they start from chapter 1, verse number 1, and they read all 10 chapters at the Feast of Purim. And it reminds the nation of what God did to redeem them and to spare them. And in essence, it brings about a worship from the people of God. This is the story of Esther. This is the story of God hidden in plain sight. Do you have your ink pen? I need 5 more minutes. We will be done early tonight. But in casting my introduction message, I want to give out points and touch on subjects that we will be touching on so that you can know what type of things are going to be discussed in the book of Esther. For example, when it comes to the book of Esther, we are going to be speaking about the omniscience and omnipotence of God. Write this down. This means that God knows everything. God is all powerful. This book will speak, number two, to the person out there that is asking, does God have a plan for my life? An orphan girl taken in by her cousin. Probably, I wrote this down, an available virgin. The Bible says that they would look for the young virgins. The Bible says about Esther that she was a maiden, which means maybe she was a little bit further in life. She probably thought she should be married already. Does God have a plan for my life? My life is not the normal happy life. My life has had tragedy in it. My life doesn't fit within everybody's little box. Have I missed out already on God using me? Where do I stand? Oh, Esther has a wonderful, wonderful message for you that God is still able to use all of us. Esther will teach us and speak to us on the subject of trusting God even when you don't see Him in your circumstances. Even when you don't see Him in the moment. Even when despair comes in. It will get to remind God's people that circumstances can say what they want to say, but the Bible is the Word of God. Esther will teach us how to handle evil news. How not to fall apart when times get hard. How not to be devastated when it feels like we're caught in the snare. When our lives are at risk. How to handle evil when it shows up in our lives. Esther will prove to us that no matter what circumstance we face, no matter what evil we face, no matter how much the weapon has been formed, if God doesn't want it to prosper, it's not going to prosper against us. Esther will show us that God has the ability to protect His child. Esther will teach you that there are some things worth personal risk. Esther will teach you that sometimes God will ask you to put your life on the line. Sometimes you will have to say, this is what God wants me to do. And if I perish, I perish. Serving God is never without personal risk. Walking by faith requires personal risk. At first, Esther recoiled and only concentrated on self-preservation. But she had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther will teach you promotion always comes with a purpose. Promotion always comes with a purpose. And most of the time, that purpose will be a purpose of redemption, a purpose of salvation, a purpose of serving the Lord. Esther will teach you what it is to fast. Have you ever fasted? You think about fasting? Esther will teach you the power of fasting. If you've never fasted, I hope and pray by the time we're done with the book of Esther, God has touched your heart with fasting. The book of Esther will teach us what God can do with one man who has faith and courage. Men, Mordecai ought to be somebody you study. We need Mordecais today for the cause of Christ. Mordecai ought to be a Bible figure that every man ought to read, study, and understand. A man of faith, a man of courage, a man of wisdom, a man that could see open doors and opportunity, a man that was willing to risk his life for the cause of Christ and for righteousness. Ladies, Esther will teach you the power and the beauty of a woman that feareth the Lord. Proverbs 31:30 talks about favor being deceitful and beauty being vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised or blessed. Ladies, the most righteous thing that could be said about you is that you're a woman that fears the Lord. And a woman that fears the Lord has power, influence, prestige, beauty. I may get in trouble for this illustration. I may not. I overheard my kids having a conversation the other day. They were watching television and they made the statement, "I don't understand how that handsome guy could be with that ugly girl. Or how that girl got that ugly of a guy." And they were kind of watching television and they were kind of weighing. And I think in their mind, they thought beauty ought to have beauty and ugly ought to have ugly. And I remember, so I interjected myself into this conversation. I said, "Do you know why a handsome man in your mind would marry a woman that is not as pretty as you think he could get? Because despite what Hollywood tells you, outside beauty is not all there is to a person." Ladies, could you hear a little secret from your pastor? Beauty comes in a lot of forms in a woman. Outside physical beauty, of course. But that inward spirit that ornaments the grace of God brings wonderful beauty to a woman. You ever wonder how a beautiful woman settles for an ugly man? Because that man knows how to love that woman. And beauty comes in a lot of different areas. Esther, physically beautiful. But when it came time for her to shine, it wasn't her physical beauty that was captivating. It was the Spirit of God in her life. I should write a dating book. Lastly, the book of Esther will teach us that God sees secret faithfulness. There's a part in the book where Mordecai uncovers a plot to kill the king. And he lets the plot be known and the king's life is spared. And in the moment, Mordecai is not reckoned, right? And when you think about how God is working in hidden and plain sight, God waits to the perfect time to take that piece of the puzzle of Mordecai's life and put it in the whole. And what Mordecai did secretly in faithfulness, God reckoned. So many times the devil gets victory in people's lives because they do something for the Lord and they want it to be reckoned right in that minute moment by God, or they somehow want it outwardly recorded. But sometimes as God is working in our lives, he kind of holds that secret faithfulness. And in his master plan of your life, he'll reveal that sucker with beauty and power and influence. And in reality, it was that secret act of faithfulness of Mordecai's life that when God dropped it on Haman, it was the beginning of the end of Haman's life. Esther's a great book. It's going to touch every area of our life. From the position of victory, we're going to watch all the dominoes come into play. All the pieces get arranged. And we're going to watch God begin to put them into the life of Esther. And we're going to learn that our God is always at work in our life. And even when he seems hidden, his hands are moving and working, and you can trust him to bring about our good. It's going to be great. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it's an introduction message designed to set the stage, designed to let folks know that, man, there is meat and nourishment and sustenance and teaching and hope from this book. It's going to get us to be confident in the providence and sovereignty of our God. That you know us, you love us, you're working in our lives. And when we don't see you, you're still there. And when we don't read your name, we know your hands are all over the situation. And we eventually can just do what Esther does. I'm putting my hands and my life in the hands of God. I'm going to serve God. And if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to serve him. I'm going to trust him. And oh, did you do a work in and through her. And you're still doing that work today. God, help all of us during this series to see you in the hidden parts of our lives. And let it build about courage to go forward and serve you with all of our heart. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I asked Brother Rod to lead us in a chorus to end our service. It's an old chorus. You might know it, but it's got wonderful words. It's called Through It All. Through It All. And talks about how God has sustained us. It's very short, very brief. And I hope and pray that it'll just stick with you as you leave. Stand if you would, and let's sing this chorus. See you Sunday, 8:30 and 10:30.
Through it all. Trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. God bless you all. You are dismissed.